I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Timothy, Paul's first letter to Timothy. If you're using a pew Bible this morning, you will find that on page 992. If you have a large print before you, you'll find that on page 1178. 1 Timothy, if you are visiting with us, we've been working our way through Paul's first letter to Timothy, and we are in the middle of chapter 3 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we will be looking at verses 8 through 13. And as always, we ask that you give careful attention to the reading. This is the word of the living God. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us go to him in prayer and ask him to bless our time. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us instruction. Not only does your word convert the sinner, not only does it exhort, at times rebuke and reproof, but it also instructs, it educates. And here we see Paul instructing the church in how to organize itself. We pray, dear God, that you would work in us this morning through the reading and preaching of your word. Pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would apply the truths of this text to your people as you see fit. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we're continuing our study in 1 Timothy, and last week we finished looking at the qualifications for elder. We saw that this elder slash bishop, same office, was one of the permanent offices that Christ ordained for his church. They were to be the teachers and the rulers of the church. They were to devote themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer and to govern the church of Jesus Christ. We learned that they were to be spiritually mature. They were to manage their homes well, and they are to be shepherds of the church. This morning, we come to the other office that Christ has ordained for his church, and that is the office of deacon. Now, it's important to note when we're discussing the office of deacon that the term for deacon in Greek is diakonos. That term means servant or to serve. And it's a term that's often used in the New Testament to refer to someone serving or ministering in the church. Thus, it's often used in a general sense for service. It can refer to anyone serving in the church, man or woman. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 20, verse 28 said, "Even the Son of Man didn't come to be served." That term is diakoneo. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. In Mark chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus said, "If anyone must be first, he must be last of all and servant," diakonos, "of all." The Apostle Paul referred to his apostolic ministry as diakonia, which is often translated as ministry. Christians in general, the Apostle Peter said, are to use their gifts in the service of the church. Same word. And even in Romans 13, Paul says that the civil government, the magistrate, is God's diakonos, is God's servant for your good. So the purpose of that exercise is to see that there is a general use of that term that can refer to people, even governments, as God's servants. However, there's also a technical use of this term for the office of deacon, which we find in places like Philippians 1 and here in 1 Timothy 3. And Paul here in 1 Timothy 3 gives us a list of the qualifications for the man that would serve in that office. The classic text for the origin of the office of deacon is found in Acts chapter 6. There was a dispute about some widows who were being neglected in the daily distribution of the food. And at this point, the apostles were the ones who were still involved in providing for the physical and financial needs of the people. But here they set apart seven men to serve, diakoneo, to serve the tables. And the purpose for this was in order for the apostles to focus on the ministry of the word and prayer. As here we find not only the origin for the office, but the task for deacons. They were called to focus on the material needs of the people, while the teachers, which were the apostles and later on the elders, were to devote themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. Thus, in the Church of Jesus Christ, there is a practical division of labor between the ordained offices in the church. You may ask yourself, what does the deacon do? What are the tasks for the deacon? Well, our own Book of Church Order in our denomination, it's helpful in defining the work of the deacon. The Book of Church Order, chapter 7, section 2, says that the office of deacon is, quote, not one of rule, but rather of service, both to the physical and spiritual needs of the people. It goes on to say in chapter 9 that the office of deacon is one of sympathy and service after the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the duty of deacons to minister to those who are in need, to the sick, to the friendless, and to anyone else who may be in distress. Deacons are vital to the church. It's a calling, just like it's a calling to be an elder. Thus, as we work through this text, let me encourage our current deacons and many who perhaps here aspire to the office of deacon, consider the qualifications before us. And as a congregation, we ought to learn these qualifications. We ought to know them like the back of our hand, so that we may be looking for those who would serve in the office of deacon in the future. So our outline this morning will consist of 3 points. First, we will see the deacon's character. Second, we will see the deacon's home. And then third, we will see the deacon's reward. But first, the deacon's character. Look with me again in verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Many of these qualifications are similar to that of the overseer, with perhaps some more suited to the circumstance of the deacon. But a deacon must be dignified, that is, respectable. He carries himself with integrity. He is a man that is a serious person, and he handles matters with great importance. Paul says he's not to be double-tongued, and that term in Scripture is rare, and various definitions have been offered. Probably it refers to a man not saying one thing to one person and then something completely different to someone else. Deacons are to be careful with their words. Be careful to follow through with their commitments. they need to be careful also to not say too much. And you think of the reason for this, the personal nature of the deacon's work, especially dealing with financial matters in the congregation and working with widows and those who are in need. They may know personal information that they need to refrain from sharing, or to use a crude phrase, they're not to be blabbermouths. They also carry a great responsibility. As if they say they will get something done, it needs to be accomplished. Paul says they're not to be addicted to much wine, and this is across the board for all officers. And this may give us some insight into how much of a problem this was in Ephesus. Men who serve in this office are not to be enslaved to wine. He goes on to say they're not to be greedy for dishonest gain. And you think how vital that is for the work that a deacon does. It's important for someone who is responsible for the distribution of church funds to those in need. They're not to be greedy. They perhaps would have access to the church's bank account, or in that day, the money bag. Thus, it's incumbent upon the deacons that they are not to be tempted with money. They're not to be like a Judas Iscariot who is stealing money out of the apostles' money bag. Now, verses 9 and 10 establish the importance of a deacon not only knowing the Bible and but also being tested or examined before they enter office. Verse 9 says that the deacon must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, without getting into the specifics of this phrase, the mystery of the faith, it really essentially refers to our common faith, the faith that has been once for all delivered to the saints. Paul emphasizes this because even though the deacon's work will be mostly material and physical, they are still called to know their Bible. They are still called to know the Word of God. They need to know and be informed in matters pertaining to the faith as officers in the church of Christ. Certainly, as deacons would work with widows and those in need, they may find themselves in situations where they have to offer biblical counsel or biblical advice. They need to be able to faithfully instruct if they're called upon. And this they do with a clean conscience. It seems that what Paul is saying here is that deacons are to hold to the faith and also to produce the works that the faith calls for. In other words, their practice must match their faith. Their conscience must not be always accusing them. They must be living out the faith. And verse 10 is interesting because it says, "And let them also be tested first." Now, this phraseology actually harkens back to the overseers previously mentioned. And essentially what Paul is saying is that the deacons need to be tested just like the elders do. Perhaps he says this here because some may think that the testing for the deacons is not required, or it's less than what's expected of the elders. But for Paul, both are to be tested. And that word for tested is dokimazo. In Greek, it refers to testing someone's credentials or an examination of some sort. Thus, here a deacon, just like an elder, must be examined according to the scripture to see if they are able to take up that office. Of course, we know scripture commands, as we see here, that the officers be examined, but it certainly leaves freedom for the churches to determine the best course and how that's to be applied according to their circumstance. In our denomination, in the Presbyterian Church in America, elders and deacon candidates are nominated by the congregation, and then they are examined in Scripture and in Westminster theology and practice. and then put forth for election by the congregation. Thus, their doctrine and their life are examined by the church. We see the deacon's character. Second, we see the deacon's home life. Look with me in verse 11. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. Now we'll come back to verse 11 in a moment. But in verse 12, note that the deacon is to be faithfully devoted to his wife. Just as the elders are to be, they are to practice fidelity in marriage. And they are also to manage their own household well, including their children. Just as we saw with the elder, their children are to be submissive. That is, there are to be no legitimate charges of rebellion and usurpation that can be made against them in the home. Now, verse 11 is often debated, and we can spend an entire sermon, quite frankly, looking at the specifics of this particular text. And the question that is raised is whether this term for wives in the ESV, which is gune, it comes from gunaikos in the Greek, is it translated as women or wives? And if you have a variety of translations, you'll notice that some translate it woman, some translate it wife, as the ESV does. And in fairness, either translation can be a legitimate one of that term, gunaikos. Those who believe that it is translated as women either argue that Paul is referring to women deacons or deaconesses. This would be the ordained women as deacons. Or he's referring to women assistants that help the deacons. These are women that presumably are elected to help assist the ordained deacons in their work. Now, I do not hold the view, as does our denomination, that this is a reference to some ordained women deacons. I think it would be odd if that was the case, since Paul has distinguished these women as a separate category than the male deacon, and then to go on to only give a short list of what is expected from these women, so-called women officers. No, it seems that Paul is referring to the wives of deacons here, as the ESV says. For one, it'd be awkward for Paul to shift his thought between discussing male deacons and then shift to women deacons and then back to the home life of the male deacons. It's kind of an awkward shift if that's what he is doing. Instead, it makes sense that Paul is speaking of the male deacons, and then in verse 11, he's shifting to the discussion of home life, and part of that home life is the wives of the deacons. Second point, the next time that the word gunaikos is used is right there in the next verse when Paul's speaking of the wives of deacons. So the closest usage of that word is clearly a reference to wives. It seems to me also that if Paul was inserting a new category of deacon, that is, of an ordained woman deacon, he would have used a term that is not so ambiguous contextually. A term that would not produce confusion, and he could have. Finally, if this is a reference to some ordained women deacons, I find it interesting that there is no qualification here for marital fidelity. There's not a command that these women deacons be the wife of one husband. However, if it's a reference to the wives of deacons, then this qualification is strongly implied by the next verse when Paul says a deacon is to be a husband of one wife. That implication being that the wife is also the husband of one, or the wife of one husband. Thus, it makes sense that this is referring to the deacon's wife. Of course, once you settle that, the question is raised, then why does Paul refer to the wives of deacons but not the wives of elders? That's a good question. And I think ultimately the answer is found in the specific ministry that the deacons are called to. It lies in the nature of the diaconate. The nature of the diaconate involves service and mercy ministry to those in need. Women can not only assist in this with respect to, or without violating their God-ordained role, but in some ways it's incumbent upon them to do so, because much of the diaconate ministry is involved with serving widows or serving women in need. Thus, deacons' wives are called to serve. And they are to be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded and faithful in all things. I should also note, as I mentioned a moment ago, that some have taken this position that it's not the wives of deacons, and it's also not ordained women deacons, but it's women who assist the ordained diaconate. And indeed, our own Book of Church Order makes a provision for that. It says this, it says, quote, "It's often expedient that the session of a church should select and appoint godly men and women of the congregation to assist the deacons in caring for the sick, the widows, the orphans, and so forth. These assistants to the deacons are not officers in the church, and as such are not subject for ordination." Thus, again, the best way to understand this, if this is not women in the ordained office, is that it's either the wives or deacons or women who assist the ordained deacons. And I opt for the former. This is the wives of the deacons that serve the church. Thus, we see the deacon's home life. And finally, we see the deacon's reward. Look with me in verse 13. "For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Paul says here that the deacons who serve well are to gain a good standing. And this verse has often been used in church history to refer to an advance in rank. Thus, you serve as a deacon first and then you become a presbyter. In other words, the diaconate is simply an elder in training. But this confuses the fact that the deacons are a separate office than elder. One does not become a deacon first just to become an elder. Now, certainly that happens on occasion, but it doesn't necessarily have to happen that way. A better way to translate this would be that the deacon will gain an honorable standing, both within the Christian community and his standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is pleased with his service. A deacon's service in the church is not to be overlooked, but instead is to be honored by the church. Not only is the deacon to gain an honorable standing in the church of Christ, but they further gain, Paul says, a boldness or a confidence in the faith. In other words, deacons who serve well, they will grow, and they will gain a greater confidence in their own personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of the influence of the deacon, it can be very great. They can impact the church in a mighty way as they are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ, showing mercy and grace to those in need. You think of the impact that can have on people. So let me conclude with a few things to consider from this text. First, to those who serve as deacons, you have a wonderful privilege to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Your tasks are not mundane. They're not less than. In a real sense, you have much influence as you take care of the household of God. Let me encourage you to take your responsibility seriously. Let me encourage you, congregation, to encourage your deacons to take their responsibilities seriously. You have a wonderful privilege to minister to the needs of God's people and affect them in a profound way. And as a church, we are thankful for our deacons. Secondly, deacons and those who aspire to be deacons, you must manage your household well. You are called to model faithfulness in your home. You are called to be the spiritual leader in your home. Service in the church, taking care of those in need, ought to mirror how you serve your family at home. How you love and serve your wife as Christ loved the church. How you teach your children the Word of God. If you cannot do those things, then you are not qualified for this office. Thirdly, and this flows out from the second point, deacons, do not neglect your Bible. Deacons are called to know the Word of God and to be sound in their theology. Simply because their duties are more relevant to service and mercy ministry does not mean that you as a deacon can neglect growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Continue, and if you haven't, begin to be a perpetual student of the Word of God. It is vital to your life, and it's vital to your ministry as a deacon. And then finally, and this is relevant for everyone, not just elders and deacons. It's a constant theme in the Bible. Our practice must match our faith. Our practice must match our faith. It is vital. The way you live your life, the way you carry yourself, it ought to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Your life ought to demonstrate that you have been greatly impacted by Jesus Christ. Are you living in such a way? Do you take seriously the Word of God? Do you take seriously the church of God? Does your home life demonstrate that you are Christians? Or could people walk into your home, spend a few hours with you, and leave not having a clue that you were a believer in Christ? Do you look that much like the world? We're not only to have sound doctrine, but we're to have a clear conscience. Our conscience ought to be telling us that we are being faithful in following the truth. Not perfect in this life, but we are being faithful in following the truth. And when we sin, we continue to go back to that fountain of grace that we have been given access to because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. May we be faithful. May we look and act like a Christian, like the Christian that we profess to be. The Lord gave us deacons to serve the church, to minister mercy to those in need. May we as a church show appreciation for them, encourage them, hold them accountable, and may God give them abundant grace to accomplish their work in a way that brings glory to His name, as we pray. Almighty God, we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace toward us. We thank You for the officers that You have ordained to serve Christ's church. We thank you for our deacons this morning. We pray for them and for their service. We pray for their families. We know that Satan is on the prowl and his desire is to destroy the officers of the Church of Jesus Christ. Would you guard and protect them? And Lord, we pray also that you would raise up godly men in this church for future service, who desire to serve you as an elder or to serve you as a deacon. May you even be preparing these men now who love your church and want to serve your church faithfully to the best of their ability. Prepare their hearts, prepare their minds, prepare their homes, prepare their families for this service. And Lord God, we also pray this morning for the families of our church. We pray for the singles of our church, the widows of our church. Would you grow them in their love and passion for Christ? Would you grow them in their knowledge of Jesus Christ, their love for His church, and their desire to see those in this world come to faith in Jesus Christ? May we as Westminster Church serve as a beacon of light to this dark city. And we may see a mighty revival of your Spirit wash over Tallahassee for your glory and for the good of your people. Even so, Lord, now may it be. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.